comes from Acts 2, reading the first 21 verses. And it's headed, "The Holy Spirit comes to Pentecost." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter arose, and Peter stood up with 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Good morning. The second reading we have comes from Ephesians, page 243 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 20. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruits of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
A minister went to visit one of his parishioners. She hadn't been at church for a few months and she'd always been a regular attender. In the 5 years that he'd been at church, she'd hardly missed a week, but the last few months she'd not been there. And he went to see her and he said, "You know, we haven't seen you around, no." And he thought, "Oh, she's lost the plot a bit." So he said to her, "Just want to ask you a question, how many people in the Trinity?" And she said, "Two." And he said, "Two." And she said, "Yes." She said, "Until you came, there were three. But we've never had a sermon in the 5 years on the Holy Spirit. So," she said, "I assume you think there's only two. So I stay home now of a Sunday and enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit." If the Holy Spirit was taken from us, what difference would it make to us? Because today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day we celebrate the coming of the Spirit. This is the life of the church. This is the birth. Now, listening to the notices, there's a couple of baby showers and all the rest of it. And we all know when it's our birthday, there's a bit of a celebration. But how are we today? How are we today in celebration of the coming of God's Spirit? And it puts into place the big heart picture of God, doesn't it? Because what's God's heart? God's heart is for the world. And so the coming of the Spirit is for the world. Did you hear what was read by Graham? From chapter 2, when the Spirit came, everyone heard in their own language. Why? Because God wanted the whole wide world to hear his message. And this is how it comes about. And then Peter said, "God's will is that no one should perish." No one. This is the message of Jesus. Now, if we look back, we might think, God messed it up a bit. He chose Israel. And he said to Israel, "I'm choosing you not because you're big, not because you're beautiful, not even because you're normally obedient, but I just want you to do something very special. And I want you to live in relationship with me, and I want you to live in relationship with the nations around about and show them what it is to trust God and to be a godly nation. And through you, Israel, I want to reach the world." They didn't do it then and they don't do it now. They failed then unfaithfully and unfortunately they fail now unfaithfully. And so along comes Jesus. He's not plan B. He was known from the beginning of the world. As again Peter says, Jesus was destined before the foundation of the world. But Jesus is crucified. And so we say, what happens now? But in both pictures, the Holy Spirit was involved. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's involved coming upon prophets, coming upon kings, coming upon certain people. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me." So the Spirit of God is involved all along. But now the Spirit comes to the church and to us. How incredible. So on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes. The people have been told, just wait, just wait, just wait. We don't always find it easy to just wait, but just wait, God said. "And you shall be my witnesses," and we all know these verses, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." I think perhaps it could be rewritten. And it could be, and you and me, all of us here at Hawthorne Church of Christ this morning, we shall be witnesses in Mitcham and Kernelike Gardens and Door Park and wherever we live. And then it might just go a little bit bigger to South Australia, and then to Australia, and then to the ends of the world. See, if we don't do it, who will? Who's going to tell the message of Jesus if we just sit here and blob until Jesus comes again? And actually, we might be in for a bit of a shock. So we need to be saying, actually, this responsibility, the Holy Spirit's been given to me for world evangelism. Now, it might not mean I have to duck over to China, but I've got an evangelistic circle in my life. I've got family, I've got friends, I've got workmates, I've got sports people, I've got neighbours. This is part of my Judea, Jerusalem, whoever. And I need to take that seriously. Otherwise, like the lady who stays at home for church, we might find ourselves saying, well, you know, is it everyone else's responsibility? No, it's not. It's our responsibility. We are part of world mission once we become Christians. So the charge is given to us. And the whole book of Acts is what? It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But maybe Acts could have a 29th chapter. And it could be the incredible acts of the Holy Spirit through the people at Hawthorne Church of Christ. That could be the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, it's no surprise that the Holy Spirit comes in the way he does. Jesus promised he would be sent. He said, I'm going to send another one who's the same as me, but different. I can only be in one spot. I'm a human, says Jesus. But when the Spirit comes, he can be everywhere at the same time. And so he sends the Spirit. And what happens now? Well, he works in me. He works in each one of us. Doing what? Producing the fruit of Jesus, as Galatians says. So in each one of us, we are growing to be like Jesus. What about in us as a church? Well, he's giving us gifts. And he doesn't want everyone to be a big toe. So he gives different gifts, so that together we can encourage each other. And then what does he do to the world? Well, John says, the Holy Spirit is at work convicting the world. So that the Holy Spirit in me, sharing my faith, somehow meets the ministry of the Holy Spirit out there convicting Joe Blow, my neighbour. So when I talk and just say, you know, this is what it is to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit's already been working, and bingo, it comes together. So, Spirit working in me, Spirit working in us, Spirit working in the world. This is God's plan, that everyone might come to know. So the day of Pentecost really reveals the heart of God, that the world knows about Jesus. And he gives to us that responsibility. Be part of my ministry, he says. Share with me in this wonderful, wonderful, heartbreaking ministry. It broke the heart of Jesus, it'll break our heart. But it doesn't change the challenge. I'm so sad with what part of the Pentecostal movement did, but I'm happy with what other parts of it did. I'm happy that it alerted us to the working of the Holy Spirit, because we become a bit slack. We become father and son people, and I don't know about you, but we'd missed a bit of the Holy Spirit stuff. And we weren't really Trinity people. But at the same time, some of the teaching was so shallow that provided you raised your hands and spoke in tongues, you were filled with the Spirit. Come off it. Every sect, every pagan group does that. Every pagan group heals people, speaks in tongues, does miracles, whatever. So we need to say we are on about something much deeper, far more serious, and probably a lot more enjoyable because it has an eternal consequence. The sharing of the good news of Jesus. So let's not bring down the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's not debase the Spirit to some trite little saying, but let's enrich the work of the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work in us so that we share the great news and live the great news of Jesus. Now, St. Paul is particularly strong in the message that Liz read to us. And if we read through the whole book of Ephesians, which you could perhaps do during the week, there's only six chapters, a chapter a day. But he starts with a wonderful, wonderful statement. Right there in chapter 1, I'm just going to read these two verses. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is what he says we are, where we stand. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In Jesus you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you have believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? We have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and we've believed it. The word of truth, the gospel, the good news, and we've believed it, and we've been sealed, boom, with, as it were, the imprimatur, or the sealing ring of God. And he said, you are one of mine. You are one of mine. You've believed and you are now sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed you and he's the guarantee of what's to come. So we are very precious because we are containers of the Holy Spirit, the living God. We can't contain that message, Mary, can we? No. How can we contain the message of the living God? No wonder world evangelism is what we're on about. Well, Paul says that statement. And then for the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he talks about the purpose of God in Christ. And then he talks about the purpose of Christians. And he has a bit of a linchpin here. And it's the linchpin that says, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what he says, on the basis of all that's gone in Jesus, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that enable us to do? Well, it enables husbands and wives to live together appropriately. It enables kids and parents to live together appropriately. It enables workers and employers to work together appropriately. It enables us to use the whole armour of God appropriately. We can't live as Christians unless the Spirit of God is living in us. And we're allowing the Spirit of God to live. Otherwise, we are just pretending. We might as well just go home. If the Spirit of God is not that which is giving us life, what are we on about? So, he says, let's keep it going. Pentecost made the Spirit unstoppable. The unfortunate part is that we're like a kinky hose. You know, when you're watering the garden, and all of a sudden there's a bend or a kink in the hose. Oh, bother. So you trace it back, and the water's either spurting out of a hole in the hose, or it's gone back to the tap and it's about to burst off the hose. And sometimes as Christians, we're like that. But what God says is, I want the source and the purpose or the direction to be open, and we need to be, as it were, open for the Spirit to flow, not to be blocked all the time. There's a book that's been written called What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest, and the person who wrote the book said nothing's gone wrong with the harvest, it's the harvesters. It's the people of God who have gone wrong. They've become apathetic. Just recently, we got a message through on a prayer chain that we're part of, and it said, I don't fear at all the Muslim world. What I fear is the apathy of Christians. We need to be careful. We're very good at blaming. Oh, look what they're doing, and look what we're not allowed to do anymore, and whatever. How about we get up and do something useful? How about we get up and say, God, I've got your spirit, guide me on. Can I say, in the last century, the 1900s, there were more Christian martyrs than all of the 19 centuries before that. So if you took from century 1 to the end of the 1800s and added all of the Christian martyrs right through the first century, and then you put all of those from just the last century would win hands down. Not that you really want to win the martyr war. Have we had a Christian martyr in Australia? We're a bit slack. Maybe we don't speak out enough. Maybe we don't share enough. Maybe we've not been gripped enough. Maybe, as we're reminded, we're a bit too lukewarm. And yet we say, oh, the Holy Spirit, isn't it wonderful? Well, Paul says this in the section that Liz read to us. Be careful about how you walk, which is basically be careful about how you live. Make sure that you are not foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to look at that just for a minute. We're all warned about not to get drunk. Remember in the section that was read to us from Acts 2, people thought that those guys were drunk. And this is, again, the message coming through about alcohol and a wake-up. Don't get drunk with wine. Be careful how you walk. Maybe it's at the police station walking along a straight line and making sure you're not over 0.05 or whatever. Those who are laughing, you've obviously been there. But he says, don't get drunk with wine. We know what alcohol does, and we know what alcohol has done to this society. It's suggested on the latest statistics that 9 out of 10 teenagers drink alcohol regularly. We know that when you turn 18, that's part of the celebration for a lot of people. We know to be an Australian man, you've got to drink. And yet we're horrified when we read the statistics of road, hospital, expense for alcohol. Debauchery simply means throw away. So what Paul is saying is that if you get drunk with wine, you throw your life away. And we know that's true. We know that drunkenness or a few drinks, people become merry and happy. But after that, they become depressed, their speech is slurred, their judgment is wrong, they drive on the wrong side of the road, and life is wasted. We know from personal experience from family in Alice Springs of alcohol fetal syndrome, where mum drinks too much. So not only is her life affected, but her children's lives are affected. And so it's as if she throws away their life in advance. So Paul says, Don't get drunk with wine. This is an imperative. This is not like a little suggestion from grandma. Darling, don't do that. This is from God, who knows us and knows the result, saying, do not get drunk with wine if you are a follower of Jesus. Now, we might laugh and say, well, this is the Christian church, Colin. I've been pastoring up at Allgate Baptist. Christian Endeavour Camp sent me a letter to say that one of the young guys involved in our church had written a note to say he had an alcohol problem. Would they let me know so I could speak to him? I'm not sure that this is not part of quite a bit of church life. There was a time when alcohol was not even considered in church life, but unfortunately, society has crept in. And we need to be careful. Well, what Paul says is this. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, and there's lots of rubbish about talking in Greek, but this is what's called an imperative present, the way this is written, which simply means be filled now and continue being filled. So God's instruction to us, or Paul's instruction and God's message, is be filled now and continue to be filled as a Christian. Now, some of you are saying, oh, Colin, isn't it all grace of God? Yes, it is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that he will allow us to even continue to be filled. And this is where it comes together. It's him working, prepared to keep filling us, but we need to be doing our bit. The problem is that if we don't continue being filled, well, we just become stagnant. What did Jesus say? When people are in union with him, out of us will flow rivers of living water, not smelly, stagnant water. So we need to let that happen. We hinder the work of the Holy Spirit because we say, I know better, God, and actually I'm going to do it this way. And God says, be filled with my Spirit. And we say, I will do it my way. And God basically says, well, if you want to do it your way, that's okay, but that's where you stop. Sometimes I think God says, well, thank you very much. On the shelf. Just sit there until we can move on together. We need to be shaken up, don't we, sometimes? Andre Agassi, the tennis player, in his autobiography Open, said, I play tennis for a living, although I hate tennis. I hate it with a dark and secret passion, and I always have. Why did he play tennis? Because his father was a maniac and pushed him into it, and he couldn't stand against his dad. Hate is not the opposite of love. The opposite of hate is apathy. I don't care. I'm not interested. I can't be bothered. And that's the opposite. And sometimes that's our attitude towards God. I can't be bothered. I don't care. I'm okay with half lukewarm. And so God says, I just want to keep pouring my Spirit into your being. And I want you to keep growing to be like Jesus. But sometimes we think, well, I've made it. I think you've probably all met people in their Christian lives who have given the attitude, well, I've made it, or I've had this experience, so actually I'm just a little bit better than you are. It is hard work being a Christian. Hard work. No one ever said it'd be easy. In fact, Jesus said, look, don't come and follow me. Go off and have a think about the foxes and the birds and everything else. And then come back and realise that actually following me, you won't have anywhere to have a rest, but it'll be a great life. Friends, I've got this illustration here, a Rolfsism. And we'll just see if it works. Let's just assume this is our life when we become a Christian. And it's filled with all sorts of things. Like it's Just bits and pieces of life, things that you do, people, all sorts of behaviours and what have you. And that's when we become a Christian. When we become a Christian, we don't know a lot about the Christian life, I don't think. So it's as if God takes this rock or just takes this weight from us. And we commit our life to him and we think, how wonderful, how wonderful. And then God, by his grace, pours into our life his Holy Spirit. And let's just say that as he pours into our life his Holy Spirit, he fills us with his Spirit. We allow him to fill as much as we know. We're full or filled with his Spirit. We've opened our lives to him and we're filled with his Spirit. But as I come along to church or as I read my Bible or as I stay under the awareness of God and I'm serious about my faith, things start to come to the top of my life and I start to think, So things start to surface and I start to think, oh. So I read in the Bible that my attitude perhaps to people is not what it should be, or to a person maybe in my life. And I say to God, God, can you just please help me with that situation? And I take that out of my life as God helps me, and graciously he fills again. As much as I'm prepared to yield, he's prepared to fill. Friends, we're not perfect. There are still lots of areas to be dealt with, and that's how it'll be until we die. But as we yield, he fills. And to me, that's just a simple way of understanding the things of God that are open to him. And as I yield something to him, he fills. I yield, he fills. To me, that's the ongoing filling of God's Spirit. Now, sometimes, stupidly, I put something into my life that is not helpful. And I would think, oh, this is good because I put something, you know, I overflow with God's Spirit. But actually, no. What I've done is I've put more of me in and less of him. And that's a dangerous spot. I just like the way that God continues to fill. Yep, there are still things in there that need to come out and be dealt with. But just graciously, he fills as I yield, as I'm open. And to me, that's being filled. Not a once and for all thing. That's not the tense of the word and it's not the intention of the scripture. Because the scripture says, walk and keep walking. Be filled and keep being filled. It would be in a different tense if it was be filled once. When you become a Christian, clonk, here's the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need for the rest of your life. No. We need the ongoing refreshment and filling of God's Spirit. And that's why the Spirit is a person. Not just, well, here's 2 kilograms of Holy Spirit when you become a Christian and that should do you for your life. The Holy Spirit keeps working with us because he knows us and he loves us. And he wants to keep changing us. And God wants to keep filling us. All the time, he wants to keep filling us. For me, the whole matter of Pentecost Sunday is the mission of the world. That Jesus reaches the world with the heart of the Father through his people and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Singing, praising God, waving your hands, talking in tongues, that can all happen. But that is so superfluous and so on the extreme compared with reaching people with the news of Jesus Christ. What I yield, God is prepared to fill. What he fills, he's prepared to control. And what he controls, he uses. But he will not use that which he doesn't have control over. Let's pray. Gracious God, how glad we are that you're a God who just doesn't deal with us once and leaves us, but that you're a God who deals with us and continues to deal with us. Father, we don't want to be stagnant pools of water. We want to be rivers of life-giving, fresh, godly water. So cleanse us, renew us, work in us, that we might be people who allow you to touch those things in our life that cause hindrance to the free flow, and allow us, Lord, to walk as sensible people, being filled constantly with your Spirit and open to your heart and mind. And Lord, stir us up and send us out from this place this morning with a vision of what the world needs to know about Jesus. And help us not to leave it to everyone else and to assume that it's someone else's responsibility. But give to us a prayerful heart for our neighbours, for our family, for our friends, that through us they might see Jesus. We know that's your heart, Father, and we want it to be our heart. We pray through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.